Right. That's a real ambitious amount of material to cover here this morning, so we're going to have to hustle and do the best we can, get as far as we can. And before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're again thankful this morning to you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for what you've given to us, Father. Lord, like Mephibosheth, it's a blessing to sit at the king's table and open the king's book and, be fed. And we ask that you might just bless this class time. Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding and teach us what we need to learn this morning, and not only our class, but all the classes. Make it a profitable, productive time, Father. And I pray that your blessing might be upon the service to follow. Lord, give our pastor exactly what you'd have him to bring, and help our hearts to be receptive and do a work, Lord, and meet every need in this room this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. All right, Ezra chapter 5. Let's look at the first two verses together. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, helping them. Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets that are prophesying during the time of the work stoppage. Remember how the temple, they began to build it, and then they ran into opposition, and the king stopped the thing. And so they stopped working on it. And so Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets that are getting God's people motivated to do what God wanted them to do in the first place. And obviously Haggai's purpose was to get God's people back on task. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20 says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" And so God's people believed God's prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and began the work again. That's what we're dealing with here in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. Interestingly, although we studied Haggai, we're not going to take the time to study Zechariah, but again, these guys are prophesying at the very same time. But there's an awful lot of second coming material in Zechariah. The Antichrist shows up in Zechariah chapter 11 under the description of the idol shepherd. That's I-D-O-L, shepherd. And Jerusalem is going to be a burden to the whole world, according to Zechariah 12:3. And they'll gather themselves together against the city of peace to try to destroy it. That's in the book of Zechariah. And, of course, this leads the Lord to seek the destruction of all of those nations. That's chapter 12, verse 9. And you get to chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The United Nations will sack Jerusalem, but the Lord will intervene on behalf of His people. And this passage and others like it are just the inspiration for that bumper sticker, you know. The Lord's coming back, and boy, is He mad. Yeah. Yeah, that's why He's mad. There's a bunch of people going to Jerusalem and take it. They don't belong there. Well, why the emphasis on this subject at this time? While they're rebuilding the temple, why does the Lord have Zechariah prophesying about the second coming? Well, what's happening? What's happening is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And what's happening during that time is what's going to happen before the second coming. So you have a Jewish temple that, although it hasn't been built yet, the plans have been laid. There's a good lot of evidence that the material has been gathered, and they're just waiting to build it. And they're building a wall right now. You know, all this stuff, see, is coming back around. And so that's why I think Zechariah spends so much time about the second coming and the connection to that thing. Well, Zerubbabel and Jeshua get the thing moving again. Again, the thing had stopped for about 15 years, and they get started rebuilding that that temple. Now, we should pay attention to a couple of things in verse 1. Notice that it was prophesying that was done in the name of the God of Israel. That's not in the name of Allah, the God of Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran or anything else. It's the God of Israel. And also, we should notice that the house of God is in Jerusalem. It's not in Rome. It's not in Mecca. It's not in Salt Lake City or any other place. It's in Jerusalem. It's always been in Jerusalem. And that's where it will always be. Now, you see how if you believe the book, you're going to be running contrary to current thoughts and beliefs and all that business. That's going to get you into trouble. I mean, the news media, the United States government, the European Union, the Vatican, all that, all those, they're either full-blown anti-Semitic or they're leaning that direction. And you say, well, the United States, you know, we're the friend of Israel. Well, that's what we keep saying. But we keep giving away land that belongs to Israel to some folks that have no business having that land. I don't know what else you can call it, but anti-Semitic. You know. That's the roadmap to peace, you know. No, it's the roadmap to destruction. It's a recipe for disaster. The West Bank doesn't belong to Ishmael. It belongs to Israel. The East Bank doesn't belong to Ishmael. It belongs to Israel. The West Bank of the Euphrates River belongs to Israel. They got the wrong river and they got the wrong bunch of people. Well, that area, those people, and that temple are going to be the focus of the entire world as the thing runs down. That's where all the attention is at. And that's what the book said it was going to be. You know, a bunch of people hate the book. They don't give any time to it. They don't pay any attention to it. And the book says that's where the attention is going to be, and that's where it is. It doesn't matter what any politician, a journalist, a college professor, or the Pope says or thinks. That's where the attention is going to be. And the Lord says, for I will gather all nations. Well, that's probably all nations except the United States. We need a new translation on that. Most nations. No, he says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That's where the attention is going to be. Well, let's look at verses 3 through 5. At that time came to them Tatnai, the governor of on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of Israel, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. Then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Well, notice that the question of the day dealt with authority. I mean, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up the wall? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? That's the same question today. I mean, it's a question of authority. Do you have any authority? Do you have a final authority that you can look to and say, this is it? Or, you know, you got something out there that's, you know, shaky. It's a matter of authority. And, of course, this is the same type of question that the enemies of Jesus Christ asked him in Matthew 21, verse 23, where it says, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Yeah. Authority. You know what solves a lot of problems? An authorized King James Bible. That solves a lot of problems. Now, the reason why this question, all such questions are asked, is found in verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. The reason they ask that is to get you to stop doing what God wanted you to do. That's why they ask you those kinds of questions. They try to get you afraid, get you to stop doing what God's called you to do. And, of course, that's what got Eve into trouble. Yea, hath God said, it's a question of authority. Authority, and so she stopped listening to God and listened to the serpent. We should also note that the walls are being built along with the temple. Nehemiah comes along in the next book, but he's building them around the same time that they're finishing up the temple and working on the temple. And again, there's considerable proof that the Jews have the building materials and all that stuff just waiting there. I remember years ago hearing preachers say, you know, walls, you know, they're just not important anymore. They were important in Bible times. You could keep people out, you know, in ancient times, the Great Wall of China, all this stuff, you know. It kept people out, kept invaders out. But these days, you know, we have air forces and, you know, missiles and just lob them in and all that stuff. Well, I guess, you know, I guess it is still important because Israel's building a wall, you know. Now, granted, their enemies right now don't have an air force to knock it down, but walls still are important. And again, that just reminds us of the fact that, you know, God's Word, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, all that stuff is coming right back around. Even with all the technology, it's still coming around just about the same way it did the first time. Now, the trouble arrives in the form of government officials, and you can expect that kind of trouble whenever you try to build something for God, do something for the Lord. That's, those kinds of troubles just go hand in hand. Government officials, you know. The city fathers, you know, they don't have any problem with bars and shopping malls and everything, but you want a building permit to build a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church somewhere, they're going to have troubles with that, you know. They're going to make sure there's, you know, some kind of regulation to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. And I always remember the story Brother Hiles used to tell in Hammond. You know, they'd have an old-fashioned day service, you know, about once a year, and, you know, put the bales of hay around the lanterns and everything. Well, the fire marshal got all upset and said, "You can't do that. You can't have lanterns in a building like this. It's against the fire code." Well, he said, "What church do you go to?" "Well, we go down to St. So-and-so Catholic Church down here." "Don't they burn candles over there?" "Well, you know, that's a little embarrassing, you know. You hate to have bad publicity, you know. You stop the Baptist church from once a year, you know, lighting a little lantern, you know. But, you know, every Sunday, you know, the Catholic Church can light their candles." But the trouble is government officials, you know. By the way, the United Nations and the European Union will not be in favor of those Jewish people rebuilding their temple. You can just count on that. But when it takes place, and it will, God says it's going to take place, it'll take place no matter what the opposition. It's going to take place, and once it does, they're going to shift tactics and work on getting the devil's son to sit in the most holy place. They'll ruin it one way or the other. Now verses 3 through 5 have a peculiar switch in pronouns. It's obvious that verse 3, that the government officials are asking the questions of the Jews. However, verse 4, you know, it gets a little murky, a little shaky in there. Who's asking this question? Well, it looks as if the Jews are asking this one of the officials. And obviously, verse 5's use of the word "there" would indicate that it is the officials that are doing the narrating, but the eye of their God, you know, the Jews' God there. So it looks like verses 4 and 5 are quotations either from the letter that these guys compose, or, you know, they're just taking notes on what the Jews said and what they observed that has happened. All right, let's look at verses 6 through 17 here. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Arphaxites, and which are on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, "Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judah to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls. And this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. Thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and built a house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go. Carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now the river mentioned here in verse 6 is not the Jordan River, but the Euphrates River. And again, the west bank of the Jordan River, just a media invention to promote sympathy for the anti-Semitic Palestinians. That's all that is. That ain't even an issue, the West Bank. Now, this is quite a letter. And this is typical of ambitious, low-level politicians who want to press their bosses and, you know, get a raise. You know. What they want... They wanted to intimidate God's people into thinking their names were going to come before the king, which could quite possibly mean some severe punishment. You know. Intimidation, that's what it is. That's what the purpose of the letter is. And notice that they asked for the names of the men that were the chief of them. Now, the best of all scenarios for these people, these enemies of God's people, would have been for the king to order these leaders arrested and executed and promotions given them for their outstanding work, you know, to inform the king of the troubles that, you know, awaited him, you know. But you talk about, Slick Willie and all of his tactics and stuff, and these guys have this thing worded so well, man, they sound like some objective reporter for CNN, NBC, and all that stuff, you know. Someone said that success in the news media was measured by how many lives they destroyed and ruined. Probably truth to that, you know. Well, quite a bit of the truth was told in this letter. But the motive was wrong, see. They had the wrong motive, and of course they have it slanted and tilted their way, you know, just like the news media does. They sometimes tell you the truth, but boy, they always got it leaned a certain direction. You know, get you thinking the wrong way. And they wanted to stop the work of God. And of course, the real problem for all these kinds of people and their efforts is what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. these guys had wrong intentions, bad motives, you know, and God knew that, and he recorded it right there to where you could see it. Right? And that's always going to be a problem for these kinds of people. Notice that Cyrus is called the king of Babylon, but he's the king of Persia and most other places. Obviously, the Persians conquered Babylon, but why call him the king of Babylon? I guess we conquered Iraq, you know. I don't know. Still trouble there, but we don't call President Bush, you know, the president of Iraq. Why would you call a king of Persia the king of Babylon? Well, the Antichrist is called a king of fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. And boy, he's got that connection to Babylon, doesn't he? He's got that strong connection, Revelation 17 and 18. And like Cyrus, he befriends the Jews. Now, Cyrus doesn't turn on the Jews, but the Antichrist will. See, that's the difference there. The future king of Babylon not going to be so faithful as Cyrus was. Chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. There was found at Akhmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one in his place, and place them in the house of God. Well, the house of rolls, you know. Sounds like a bakery, doesn't it? The house of rolls. Well, that's a house where the historical documents were kept. And I'm sure you're all aware, you know, in those days they had scrolls. And those things, you know, you'd wind those things up, they looked like a roll of paper. And this obviously is some kind of a secured location where you keep the government documents and all that stuff. You imagine what it'd be like to try to find some document in the United States, you know, government and somewhere in the past, lots of kind of database or something, you know, to locate where that thing might be. You know. I mean, quite an undertaking here. And no doubt this search was a massive undertaking. And I have a feeling that these adversaries of the efforts of the Jews to build the house of God were just counting on a lack of interest on the part of King Darius and his staff to really locate this document. Well, as the Lord would have it, the scroll is found. And you know what that tells you? That tells you that you can always count on the word of the Lord being found by folks who are looking for it. You can always count on it if you're looking for it. Now, folks don't look for it, you know. They think, well, this is just a translation, you know. You ain't going to find it then. You know, if you have that kind of an attitude. And you say, well, this isn't the word of the Lord. Yes, it is. It is the word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. And verses 2 through 4 have the exact words recorded from this roll. That was the word of God right there. And they found it because they were looking for it. Are you looking for God's word? If you're looking for it, you'll find it. You'll find it. Well, for Americans who are concerned about the separation of church and state, I mean, verse 4, you know, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Ooh, boy, that looks like trouble, doesn't it? That's a marriage between church and state. And watch out for that thing when the devil prepares the world for the coming of his son. And boy, that thing will get together. The joining of church and state in holy or unholy matrimony, that's really the term there, unholy matrimony, is a problem. It's a problem in every Roman Catholic country.
Right.
It's a problem in every Muslim country.
Right.
Get those things together. Nobody in the world would want to live in those places if you're not a member of that religious outfit. See? Watch out for trouble in Iraq, you know, if some Islamic party gets in there. Maybe they already have. I haven't been following it, but, you know, there goes religious freedoms. You know, out the door. Well, the promised return of the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple in B.C. 606 was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 27, verses 16 through 20. And for sake of time, we won't read all of that, but the very last part of that thing in verse 22 says, they, those vessels from the temple, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to his place, to this place. I don't really think about that too much, but the Lord visited some vessels right there. That's something to think about there. And these are the exact same vessels that Cyrus ordered back to Jerusalem. And you talk about a prophet, Jeremiah, boy, he's got Muhammad beat. I mean, the prophet, you know. Muhammad, are you kidding me? Please. They're not even the same league, see. Look at verses 6 through 12. Now, therefore, Tatnai the governor beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and your companions, the Arphaxites, which are beyond the river, be far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the people build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointments of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. For the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand the altar and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Now you talk about a reversal of fortune. Yeah. The adversaries of the Jews were expecting Darius to side with them, but boy, he doesn't. And we'll see that thing again in the book of Esther. You know, just you got to love that stuff. Notice the last few words of verse 7. This house of God in his place. That means that God's house, a reference to the Jewish temple, has a definite fixed location. It's somewhere. That's the testimony of a mighty Gentile king who lived 1,100 years before Muhammad ever saw the light of day. That's what he says. And that location is not the location of a Muslim shrine. Yeah. Dome of the Rock. That ain't it. It's the place for the house of God, and every Muslim in the world is dead set against any Jew going up there to pray, let alone build his temple there. That little plot of land, boy, that's just a powder keg.
Yes.
Oh, but the United States is going to fix all that. Yeah. Because we're intelligent. Yep. And that thing's going to lead to the destruction of all these nations. All these nations, see. The United Nations. Where's the United Nations located?
Yeah.
That reminds us, the house of God. The house of God, that's not a church building. It's that temple. You find that over and over again. And where's the temple located now? Well, there's no Jewish temple. But in this age, you know where the temple's at? Right inside. Your body is the temple of God, right there. And what people, the way people are, they won't talk, the way they talk out there. They act a little different in here, because they think this is the house of God. But you have to be aware of that this is the house of God. You better be careful what you do in here, and you better be careful what you do out there. Don't you know that verse 9 has to hurt these troublemakers? I mean, they have to check with the Jews to make sure that they don't need anything. The Lord just, He has a sense of humor, doesn't He? if they do, they have to supply it. That's like King Ahasuerus ordering Haman to parade, Mordecai through the streets, blow the trumpet, the Lord just enjoys that kind of stuff. Well, verses 10, 11, and 12, they don't get any better. Darius himself makes the decree that no one can hinder the efforts of God's people to build God's house, and the penalty for noncompliance. Man, that's quite a thing. But the king, was made it personal. It's a personal thing with him. He has requested that the Jews pray for him and his family. Therefore, if anyone attempts to hinder these people, man, they're guilty of desiring harm to come to the king. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. Now, if you love the Jewish people and sympathize with the mess that we've made for them, you have to appreciate verse 12. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to altar and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Amen. That goes for, Hezbollah and Islamic Jihad, the PLO, Al-Qaeda, and all the other bunch. And the United States, they would stand right in the way to prevent Israel from building their temple right there. And they would. And God has it all worked out for them, when they don't. Well, quickly, verses 13 through 15 here. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Well, the troublemakers aside, they better get with the program because the king has sided with their adversaries. They no longer have the upper hand. You know what history teaches you? Or what history should teach you? It teaches that those people right there are not to be messed with. You mess with them, you pay a price. And it's not a very nice price. I'm going to read a short segment of a diary of the English intelligence officer stationed in the Middle East. And the entry is made in 1917. This guy's in charge of implementing the Balfour Declaration for England. The Balfour Declaration said the Jews could go back to their homeland. This guy's in charge of making that thing happen. And this is what this guy observed from living there among those people. He says, such then are two of the elements which face the political officer in this new territory. But one thing is sure, the Jew, however small his voice, however mild his manner, will in the end be heard. and he will succeed. The Arab will trumpet and bluster. Others in Europe and America will sing his praises if a local orchestra breaks down. But he will remain where he is and has forever been, an inhabitant of the East, nurturing stagnant ideas and seeing no further than the narrow doctrines of Muhammad. That's Colonel Richard Meinertzhagen, 1917, right there working amongst those people, and he was dealing with them when the Jews were at a severe disadvantage, and he said they were going to come out on top. I don't see any record, any indication that that guy was a saved man. I hope he was. Boy, you talk about a prophet. That guy saw how things were going to work out and wrote it down. And man, he hit it right on the head. And they're still at that same bunch. What kind of progress have those people made? What kind of progress has the Jews made since 1917? Well, verse 14 is Meinertzhagen's prophecy made by the narrator of Ezra. It says, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered." And Meinertzhagen says, "They'll build, they'll prosper." And they do. They do. Well, the record of the completion of Zerubbabel's temple is recorded in verse 15. Now, one thing's missing, though. The temple's been completed. Vessels have returned. Well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? It's not there. The only thing was brought into Solomon's temple with a great deal of fanfare. But it never was taken into Babylon. It disappeared. Jeremiah inventoried everything that was removed from the temple. I mean, he's got every dish and every cup and everything right down there, inventoried. No Ark of the Covenant there. It's gone. What happened to it? There's only one explanation for it. I mean, God raptured that thing. He took that thing up to heaven. I don't know what else you could say about that thing. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19 says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven." Now, there's a temple in heaven. That thing was open. "And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now, the beauty of that thing is that you see a picture of the rapture taking place before the king of Babylon shows up, before the Antichrist shows up. That thing disappears. Now, the Lord's going to make sure that the devil's son doesn't get his hands on something with a connection to heaven. That's what that thing says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's a blessing right there. Well, we didn't make it all the way through chapter 6, but we got most of the way. I don't think next week, I think we have a special speaker, a combined Sunday school class, but the next time we pick up, we're going to be dealing with the book of Esther. That's a great book and some good material in there, so we'll pick it up next time.